And we'll have a word of prayer before we begin to read. Our Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for another day of life, Lord. We're thankful for the strength, the health, the mental ability, dear Lord, to be in the house of God. Dear Heavenly Father, to be able to reason, allow our minds to reason with the Word of God, dear Heavenly Father. You tell us in Isaiah, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can listen to the Word, dear Heavenly Father. We can absorb it to our hearts and our minds, dear Lord, and have a desire to want to be pleasing to you, dear Heavenly Father. So Lord, we're thankful to be able to be in the house tonight, dear Lord, and this morning, dear Heavenly Father. We ask you to be with each and every one, those that are still not well, in body, dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to just touch them. Dear Lord, we ask you to be with us just in the community in general. Dear Lord, as we mentioned with the situation with the medical care today, and dear Heavenly Father, we want to learn to trust you, dear Lord. We want to learn to have more prayer and have more faith in asking you for our help, dear Lord. So dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you to go with us throughout this day and throughout the week, especially weeks to come, dear Lord, as the holiday seasons are about us, dear Lord, with Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's. And Lord, a lot of people getting together. And Lord, a lot of flus and sicknesses and all. And we just ask you to spare us and be merciful to us and our families in a very special way, dear Heavenly Father. So Lord, we appreciate an opportunity to be in the service this morning. We ask you to be with each one, dear Lord. Help us to enter into the service, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, to shelf everything that's outside of the service right now. Dear Heavenly Father, a lot of times there's a lot of activities in our lives. Dear Lord, they trouble us, they bother us, we are involved with, dear Lord, but help us to put all those things aside, dear Heavenly Father, and to pay heed to the Word of God. So, Lord, because we believe that you tell us that your Word will not return unto you void. Dear Lord, as the Word goes forth, dear Lord, it's our responsibility, our obligation, dear Lord, to receive it, dear Heavenly Father, to receive every part of it, dear Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, and it's the Spirit of God's responsibility to allow it to be sown into our lives as you see it fit, dear Lord. Dear Lord, as the minister, as the speakers, dear Lord, we may not know where the seed may fall or how it may fall or on what purpose. But dear Lord, you know the hearts and the minds of each and every one of us. So Lord, we ask you to bless us in a special way this morning. You see the thoughts that we have. We ask you to anoint the word, anointment that I bring as you would have us to. We'll certainly give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 19, a very familiar story here, as God had told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness of the city. But just in a little bit of information and back up into this chapter before that, we see that God had spoken to Abraham and told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And I thought about that as I looked at my message again and considered it. And many times I think about why God does certain things. And I thought about this particular thought, why God went to Abraham and told Abraham that he was going to destroy the city. Abraham was not in the city. He was not there. I know his nephew there. I know Lot and his family was there. But God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but it was like he went to Abraham first and told them. And I thought about this, and we've mentioned this from time to time in our own lives, and I think, Lord, help us as saints of God. I believe from time to time, God will put a burden upon our heart of somebody. Maybe we'd be going down the road. Maybe we just in our work, or somebody may come to our mind, or a situation, a person, a request that we've heard in the last several weeks come to our mind, and I say, Lord, help us to take time to pray. That doesn't always mean we have to go somewhere and get somewhere and kneel and pray, but take time if God took the time to bring them to our mind, and that's happened to me before. Just in working, you know, you're working, your mind's kind of occupied at what you're doing, but God will bring someone to your mind, a request somebody maybe had made, whatever. And help us to be diligent to pray for that, to make a comment to the Lord. Lord, pray for that, and and that God may do a work. So we don't know if that was sort of the purpose here with Abraham, because we know that, because of this, Abraham requested some things we'll talk about here in a second. But because that Lot and his family were spared for this, and as we're going to go into the story, we see that Lot had a wife and had some daughters and some son-in-laws, and the only ones that got out of the city were Lot, his wife, and their daughters, and his wife actually died also. We'll go into that a little bit deeper, but we're also going to look at it also that Lot was the head of the house, and his daughter-in-laws would do whatever Lot would tell them, but Lot was also somewhat reluctant to leave. So when we're going to look at the story here within the 18th chapter, understanding where Abraham went and where God was dealing with, almost no one in the city was righteous for God to spare the city. So in the 18th chapter, God comes to Abraham and he tells him that he's going to destroy the city. I think verse 23 there, and Abraham drew near and said, "Will thou also destroy the city? Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And in verse 24, he says, "Preadventure, if there be 50 righteous within the city, will thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein?" So Abraham started to ask God some things. Will you spare the city if there are 50 righteous people? And God's reply to Abraham was, "If." I was thinking of that if, that hinge word that I've talked about. That hinge word, those hinges on the door. That's what makes the door operational. That's what makes the door work. And God said, "If." That little word, "If there are 50 righteous in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, I will spare it." And Abraham starts to consider it a little bit, and he goes on down to 45. And he said, "If there were 45, I'll spare it." And he goes down to 40. And he said the same thing with 40 and 30 and 20. And finally, Abraham gets all the way down to 10. And we don't see any really conversation between God and Abraham from 20 to 10, and God leaves. But he couldn't find 10 righteous in the city. I did some research, and I don't find this, I don't hold this, but a little bit of research of estimation of how many people were in the city. I don't really, I looked up a couple different things, but they said estimated maybe about 500,000 people. Whether that's even true or not, I don't know. But a great city of Sodom and Gomorrah, where they couldn't find at least 10 righteous people. So God had sent his angels to deliver Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to pick up chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides his sons-in-law and sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in thy city, bring them out of this place. And we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Get thee out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked his own sons-in-law. So they told Lot, the angels of the Lord told Lot, we're going to destroy the city. To get out of the city. To get yourself up and get out. And we see that Lot had gone to his sons-in-laws. There again, as I said, I'm not going to get into too deep of the story. It seems like the daughters and everything were sort of just almost what you would look at as property back then. Told his sons-in-laws what's going to happen. Told his sons-in-laws, you need to get yourself together, get yourself ready, and get out. But in the latter part of verse 14 is what we want to look at this morning and sort of build a little bit of a thoughts up around it. And they told him to get up out of the place. God's going to destroy it. And in the last part of verse 14, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His sons-in-law basically made fun of him, mocked him, didn't consider what he was truly saying. I looked up with Adam Clark the thought here in verse 14. They received a solemn warning as a ridiculous tale. Lot told him, he says, God's going to destroy you. And they gave him a warning. You get yourself together, get your wives together, get your place together, get all your things, and we need to get out of this city. They received a very solemn warning from Lot as nothing more than just a ridiculous tale. The creature of Lot's invention or his offspring of his fear. Therefore, they made no provisions for their escape and doubtless perished notwithstanding and sincerely offered grace in a petition that fell upon ungodly city. So the thoughts here in this is there, they says in the latter part there, he says they made no provisions of their escape of a ridiculous tale. In verse 15, and when the morning rose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And verse 16 says, and while he lingered. As I mentioned earlier, as Abraham was asking God, is there 50 righteous? And he was probably thinking of Lot, his wife, his daughters, and sons-in-law, and maybe some other ones. But even here with verse 16, Lot says, the Bible says that Lot lingered. He didn't take heed. He didn't necessarily also believe the angels this was going to happen quickly. They said, get up, get ready, let's go. And Lot lingered. And while he lingered, the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto them and brought them forth and set them without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy lives. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plains. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So we see that this time that Lot and his wife, his two daughters, were the only four that got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it wasn't like they prepared the night before and were on their way the first thing in the morning. The angels had to take them. Get up, go, leave, go now. We need you to leave now. And it says he took him and took him right outside the gate and he told him to go. And he goes, don't look behind you. Don't have desires for those things behind you. And we see that in verse 26, that as they got away for a period of time, that Lot's wife turned and looked back. And the Bible says she became as a pillar of salt. So in general, there was only three that made it out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if Lot would not have left, his two daughters would have died along with him, and no one would have lived. The angels told him in verse 16 to escape for your life and look not behind. We see in this story the thought that I want to look at, that Lot's sons-in-law mocked Lot. And as I read to you the thought that I got out of that and Adams Clark, it was as a ridiculous tale. Think about that. For you to tell someone a warning, a danger of something going to happen, ridiculous. Isn't that where we seem to be today? Tell people about Christ. Tell people about needing to repent from sin. Tell people that there's a hell out there. It's ridiculous. It's a false tale. It's a ridiculous thing. We've never seen it. It's not going to happen. And not only did Lot's sons-in-law make it a point to make it mock him and ridiculous, but it says they made no provisions for their escape. How much people making provisions a day to leave this world? Not a one of us in this building here or across the land or across the world have any assurance of tomorrow. Just like that, we can drop dead. It happens all over the world every single day. People get up in the morning, just as healthy may I, have a blood clot somewhere, and they're gone. And an automobile accident, and they're gone. Anything could happen, and people today are making zero provisions for the leaving of this world at all with their soul. Just like Lot's sons-in-laws, and they did the same. And as I mentioned, it also didn't seem that as Lot was as willing to believe either. I believe because of Abraham's prayer and because of Abraham's desire for the salvation of Lot, that's why he got out of the city with his daughters sparing also. My thought for this morning, when we think about our people, and this isn't my title, I'll give you my title a little bit later, our people making provisions, our people preparing to leave this world. Are we preparing? Or is it a mockery? Or is it a ridiculous tale? Or is it something that may not ever happen? Something that we just don't believe? Noah spent 120 years building the ark. 120 years. Building something they had never seen necessarily. It had never rained. And Noah says, I'm building an ark. Why are you building an ark, Noah? Because the Lord said, it's going to rain. And not only is it going to rain, but it's going to flood the entire earth and nothing will live. A ridiculous tale, Noah. It has never done that before. We have never seen rain before. We've never experienced it. We've never seen a boat being built out the middle of a wilderness, so to speak. Ridiculous. For 120 years. But it happened. And there were only 8 people that entered the ark that lived. Noah, that's ridiculous. They preached for thousands of years that there was a Savior coming. That there was a woman that was going to have a child and is going to be born of a virgin. That's going to be the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And when he came and he preached and he healed and he did miracles and he did all kinds of things, it's ridiculous. That's not him. That's not how he's supposed to come. That's not the way it's going to work. And they didn't believe. The religious leaders of the day rejected him. He's a ridiculous religious fanatic. And since the time that the disciples stood on that hill and Jesus Christ ascended back up into the heaven, it's been over 2,000 years. And this gospel has been preached for the last 2,000 years. And this gospel has been preached that one day Jesus Christ is coming back again. Not to set up a kingdom here in this world. He's not coming back to walk this earth again. He's not coming back to preach upon this earth. He's not coming back to heal people. He's not coming back to do any type of work upon this earth. But when he comes again, he will receive his church. He will receive the ones that have been saved, that have been obeying, that have been keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. He will receive them unto heaven, and the rest will be sent to a place called hell. And you know what the world looks at? What I just said, it's a ridiculous tale. That's what the world's looking at today. You tell people that today, it's a ridiculous tale. And they mock it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is my thought for this morning. My message thought in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, verse 7, Noah, God dealing with Noah, are they talking about the faith of Noah? And it says, and by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, The next three words is my thought for this morning. He moved with fear. I want us to realize, and I know as saints, and sometimes as saints, we can let things get idle. But the thought here that it says that Noah, being warned of God, what did he get warned? Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. The same scenario as today. Jesus says, when I come back again, I'm going to destroy this earth. There's not going to be anything left. The buildings, the cars, your jobs, your gardens, the trees, everything is going to be melted with fervent heat and be destroyed. And we're going to be ushered in the presence of God at the judgment part. That's what the Word of God teaches us today. And this time back then, Noah being warned of God of things not seen. We've never seen that. We've never seen this world destroyed like God's going to destroy it. We've never been in a mass judgment time like God had. We've never seen anything like that. But do you believe it? And it says there, God told Noah these things, and he had never seen them. He says there that he moved with fear. And I believe that fear shouldn't be a fear, and in that sense, I'm afraid of something, but a move of respecting of God's word, believing God's word, having confidence in God's word, and making an effort to moving exactly the direction God wants me to move. Moving with fear of things that he'd never seen, of things that he'd never witnessed. The world there, they mocked him. The world there, they, as I said, made it the thought of a ridiculous tale. No, what are you doing? You're building an ark. You're building a boat. For what purpose? And you're gathering all the animals. For what purpose? And one day, God shut the door. The Bible says that one day, the time of grace will be over. For our time. Now, we don't know how much time when God told Noah, he got all the animals on the ark, and God told Noah to get on the ark. Noah did not shut the door of the ark. God shut the door of the ark. And when you know the story that a year later or so, however long, that God allowed the waters to be on the earth, and by the time the ark rested there, Noah could not open. He did not open the door that he made to get on the ark. He had to take the roof off because God shut the door, and there's no more entrance or no more exit from that. And we don't know how much time. I would assume it wasn't very long when God shut the door that it started to rain. When the day of mercy is over for our time, when God has closed up his mercy, his bowels of mercy to saving people, I believe it will end right after that. But you can't get anybody to believe that today. There's no fear in people's hearts. There's no respect, so to speak, of the Word of God. Lot's son-in-laws, they died because they didn't fear God. They didn't move when Lot told them. They didn't make preparation. They didn't make efforts to go out of the city, to leave the city. There was no fear from the Word of God that Lot had given to them at all. And as the Word of God gets preached today, there seems to be very little fear, respect for the Word of God in the world today. The world died in the flood because they feared not. No fear. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There again, that fear is not, oh, I'm afraid God's going to hurt me, I'm afraid God's going to beat me, I'm afraid of God. That's a respectful honor. The fear of God, the knowing that he says exactly what he says, he's promised, he's going to do every single time. And that's where the enemy tries to make us to not have a fearful respect, a fearful honor of the things of God, because he's patient. He's long-suffering. One day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. We want things to happen today. We want things to happen instantly. But God's time, we have to be learning to be patient in God's time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I believe that the world today is doing just as they did back in Sodom and Gomorrah. His sons-in-laws, they're mocking God. The world think this, what we're doing, is a ridiculous action. It's ridiculous for you to go to church. It's ridiculous for you to pray. It's ridiculous for you to read the Word. I seen a video, I thought it was going to be a little religious video the other day. And the man had a picture of the earth. That was the first picture he had. He goes, "You see this picture?" He says, "You see that? That's the earth." He goes, "Let's back out a little bit." And it's like looking from the moon, I guess. So he backed out a little bit past the moon, and there was the sun, different stars. He goes, "Listen, now the earth was this big in the picture. Next thing you know, the earth is this small, and there's all kind of earth." And he goes, "Back out more." And he backed out more, and he goes, "Down here is the earth." And then he backed out to where you've seen the whole galaxy and all that. He goes, "Somewhere down in this little," he goes, "that's where the earth is." I thought he was going to go on to the process of talking how great God is, but he went the other way. He goes, "And you're trying to tell me that there is some God that cares about this little tiny speck down here compared to all the other galaxies?" He says, "You're trying to tell me that God cares about them and God has anything to do with them?" He goes, the only reason, I can't remember the exact word, he goes, "But the people that believe in God, they're the ones that made God." I thought to myself, you went one way, and I thought you were going to go, I thought you were going one way, and you went another way. They mock him. Ridiculous. But that's what the world does today. Do you fear the word of the Lord today? And as a thought here, as I mentioned with Noah, I want us to consider that thought in our own lives. And I think it's a great credit, and I believe that's why Noah is part of it being in the faith chapter of chapter 11, Hebrews. It says he moved with fear. He believed God. He believed what God said. And he started making actions and directions. And he didn't do it for 25 years, for 50 years, for 75 years, for 100. He did it until the job was complete. And then he rested in the ark. See, one of the things that the enemy knows is time. I can get you to get weary. It's easy to be faithful. It's easy to be encouraged. It's easy to be strong in the thing for a day. Maybe a week. Maybe a month. Maybe a year. You know, Brother Jones was here with us, and he was on a diet, and he says, "I've been on it almost a year, I think. I forget what day, maybe end of January or whatever." He says, "I've been on it almost a year." You know, some people can go on a diet or go on an exercise program or do certain things, and a year later, and as I've said sometimes in my own personal life, in your life, maybe you've gotten into hobbies, and you've done it quite a bit, and it's something that you enjoy, but 5-10 years down the road, it just seems like it's a distant thing to you. You're not even interested. It's easy to stay involved in something for a couple weeks or a couple months, maybe even a year, but to staying at it year after year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, until you hear, "Well done." Do we have a fear, a respectful, honored fear of God's word? The Bible tells us that heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will not pass. This is what he gave us. I believe this is the inspired word of God. I believe that the Holy Spirit helps us to believe this and to take it and to absorb it into our lives. I believe this is the word of God. And what it says in here, we can't take just as part of it that we enjoy, that God loves us, God cares for us, God's going to protect us. But there's also, the Bible says, there's the goodness and the severity of God. There's a good part of God. There's a good part of mercy and love and kindness and help and patience and all that. But there's also the time when correction comes, it comes quickly. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes a second time, it's as going to be as lightning from the east to the west quickly. I like to sit out and watch the storms. I enjoy storms, as long as they don't destroy everything. But you ever been outside, you watch the storm, and lightning to go from across the sky, by the time you see it, by the time you recognize it, it's over, it's done. Boom, gone. Every once in a while, some of them linger a little bit longer, and they might be from residuals from other ones, but one bolt of lightning, shoot, it's gone, it's over. God says that's how quick it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes, and when correction comes, when punishment comes, it comes quickly. That's why the angels had to get Lot. They had to grab his Lot and grab his wife and his daughters. If you remember, they grabbed them. Get out now. We ain't got time to linger another moment. You need to leave now and go and leave and get away. And when God opened up the deep and the floods and the rain and the water and came and consumed the entire world, it happened quick. Do we fear God today? Every once in a while, in all of your houses, in different places, there's a box in your house. And on the outside of that box, it'd have a symbol probably of electricity. It's your breaker box. And there's a danger somewhere. Danger, it might even say the word danger. You know what? I believe most people respect that. I'll just go in there and open it up and start prying and pushing things and all. If I'm going to work inside that box, anytime you want to shut all the power, I want all the power going off of that box before you start touching it. Especially, I'm not an electrician. Electrician may be able to deal with it because he understands more of it. But for the most of us common day people, we don't even deal with that. We don't even open the box. A lot of times, most people won't open them. They'll call someone if there's a need. I remember this. I've never dealt with it. Some of the fuses you had to replace, I imagine that was pretty hairy sometimes, pulling them fuses out and putting new fuses in and stuff like that. But there was respect. And never did you ever get to the place to where you lost respect. You were careless to that thing. You always had that respect because you know the consequence that it has if you don't have that respect. The same thing with the fear of God. Noah moved with fear because he understood the consequences that there could be if he didn't have a respect for God's word that he gave to him. There's places out there in the world. Huge panels. Danger. Warning. There's respect. There's respect. I would make a comment sometimes on the job. Somebody asks for something. They'll ask for whatever. I don't know. Just whatever. It could be anything. And it could be laying right. I'll say it's right over there. You know, on that bench or whatever. And they'll walk over and they'll look. I don't see it. And I'll walk over and I'll say it's right there. And I joke with him a lot of times. I said, I'm glad you don't snake hunt for a living. I don't deal with snakes. Years ago, when I was real young, this man that was used to hunt with my dad, early fall, it was warm. He did. He liked snakes. And I was young. I don't know how old I was. I wasn't, maybe 10, 11. And he says, I had permission to go somewhere to gather some snakes. I thought he was joking. I didn't really think he was serious. And he said, well, there's a big pond. You can gather some frogs and some tadpoles, whatever. Yeah, I'll go. It's fun. Sounded fun. Well, he gathered snakes. He turned rocks over and grabbed it. By the time we come back now, he knew the difference of them. And he had like 3 or 4 bites on his arm because he pulled a tail out. And he'd go to grab him, the snake come here and grab it lunch of his arm. But he knew them. And he had them all in a burlap bag. And he put them in the back of the pickup truck. And we stopped at the grocery store. When the pickup is a Bronco, a Ford Bronco. We stopped in the store and that bag was empty when we came out. Somehow there was a hole and they got all through that truck. And he told us he had them all. Well, I was young enough that I could sit Indian style on a seat. And that's what I did. And I looked on the floor all the time. Let me tell you what, there's a fear. There's a respect. There's a respectful fear about certain things that we don't deal with. But what about the Word of God? Do we have a fear, a proper fear, or honorable fear for God's Word today? To believe what He says is going to happen? It's been thousands of years since the angels told the disciples He's coming back. 2,000 years. But do we still have a reverent fear? As I've told you before, when I first got saved, it seemed to be real strong preached that in the 1980s, it's coming back. Some people, even the worldly people, world people, said Jesus is coming back in 1988, I think it was, and different times. He's coming back. And it was strong. It was held on. Jesus is coming back. We're right at the end of the time. That was in the 80s. Was that 30 years ago, 40 years ago? But that can become distant and become weak in our hearts to where we don't have that fear. Oh, they said he was coming. They said he was coming. In 2 Peter 3, it says, in the last days, scoffers will come. That word scoffers mean mockers. We have it today. People mock God. People make fun of everything. People have no respect for the leaders of our land. No respect for things of the world. No respect for God, for church, to religion, anything. It says in the last days, scoffers will come. And it says there, and they say, where is the promise of his coming? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that's what they'll say. Oh, you've been saying he's coming for 1,000 years, 2,000 years. You've been saying he's coming, and he hasn't came yet. But he's coming. And when it happens, it'll be quick. And when it happens, no one will have a split-second opportunity to repent. It will happen. Are we ready? Do we have that proper fear as Noah had here? Being warned of God of things not seen yet? Are we warned of God that God's coming? Are we warned of God that we don't know the day or the hour that God may take us out? Several of you have testified sometimes. We're thankful for traveling mercy. Go down the road. And I tell you what now. I tell you, it has gotten really dangerous on the roads. I don't understand. I was going down the road. It was during the day. I was coming down 702. And I was in the fast lane. And there was a truck kind of behind me a little bit. Not enough room for anybody to get between us and behind me. And somehow this truck come up, and this guy must have slowed up or whatever. And he, and another pickup truck, and he went around through the two of us. I seen him, and he went around. And then there was nobody in front of us. Nobody. And instead of staying in that slow lane, it was like he was aggravated because I didn't move over, I guess. He come over. I thought the back of his bumper was going to catch the front of my truck. I had to let off the gas and back, and up the road he went. He didn't have to even get in that lane. People are aggressive today. Going in and out of traffic, going from fast lane to slow lane to back over, it's aggressive. We don't know what time that law will catch us and take us out. It's only the mercy of God. Are we ready? Where is the coming of his promise, they say? You've been saying he's coming for over 2,000 years. Do we still fear God and his word? It will cause us, being having a respectful fear, a fear of Noah here, moving with fear, an attitude of respect of God, an attitude of believing God's word, it will cause you and I to walk righteous before the Lord. It will cause us. I don't know the day or the hour the Lord may take me home. I don't know the day or the hour that he may come. But by the grace of God, I want to be ready today. I want to make sure I'm ready today. I want to keep a proper fear of the things of God and believing that any time I can stand before him at the judgment, I want to be ready. I want to stay true. I want to stay faithful. You and I had parents when we were at home, when we were little children. Sometimes our parents, all they had to do was say, hey, straighten up. They didn't have to say anything else. We straightened up. Why? Because we knew what that meant if we didn't. We were with Kim and Doug over there where they live at yesterday. They walked down there to school down there by them. They had a craft show. And so, you know, I went to be with the kids anyway. And we walked by this one particular table, and this lady had a paddle. I say a paddle. I don't even know what it was. It wasn't a paddle. It was something, a decorative thing they hang on the wall, and just, it was a wooden, but somebody made the comment, I think Lynn or somebody made the comment, she said, that's a good paddle. And I could tell the girl was a little reluctant to saying, yeah, out of the way it is, the day the world is, got to be politically correct, you can't say anything about correcting a child, that would be improper. But she lightened up a little bit, and just joking around, she goes, yep, this is a good, you know, we're just talking about a paddle. When your parents would tell you to straighten up, and you didn't straighten up, You got beat. I'm not talking about beating up. I'm talking about you got paddled and you're on your backside. You got a spanking, a correction. Today, that's not the way it is. And that's where there's a fear. You don't straighten up, something's going to happen. What's going to happen? Nothing's going to happen to me. You've never done anything before. What's going to happen? I face it on the job. Some of you may face it on the job. There's almost no correction on the job. People do what they want. They come when they want. They leave when they want. They don't come in at all. All kinds of things. I asked the foreman the other day. I said, so what's the deal with this dealing with the marijuana now? I don't even pay attention to what all the legal part. He goes, well, technically you're supposed to still, just like drinking, it can only be in your house. I didn't know if they could do it, like walk outside, like they're going to smoke a cigarette, they could do that or not. He goes, no, they can't do that. For now. Give it some time. That's going to open up. There is no correction today. There is no fear of punishment today. Our parents corrected us and brought a fear to us for them. Do we have fear for the Word of God? People can lose their fear of God and they become careless. You know, when Moses went up into the mountain, you know how long he was up in the mountain? When he wanted to get the Ten Commandments from God, you know how long he was up there? 40 days. And the people, the Bible says, they rose up to play. And they were naked and dancing. Where is this man Moses? He's gone. He's been gone for only 40 days. God had taken him through the Red Sea, destroyed all Pharaoh and his army. They seen stuff that they'd never seen before. But they still did not have a fear of God. Let's go to Psalms chapter 89, my last verse of scripture, maybe. Psalms chapter 89. Psalms 89 and verse 7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembling of the saints and to be had in the reverence of all them that are about him. That's a good verse for the saints of God we need to read and meditate and take home and listen and look over that, swallow it up a little bit. God is greatly to be feared in the assembling of the saints. Do you have a respectful fear? Do you have an honor towards God? And to be had in the reverence of all them that are about him. Do you have a proper fear of God? Do you know that God can send you and I, can send our souls to a hell? God can send my never dying soul to an everlasting hell. God can. I can't, you can't, we can't send ourselves in a sense. God can. Depart from me, thou wicked and slothful servant. Be cast into a lake of fire that burneth for all eternity. When that day happens, there will be great fear then. The Bible says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth of understanding what is about to take place, but it's too late. There's nothing they can do. There is not a soul in hell today. Not a soul in hell today. They would give just a second of an opportunity to repent again, and they would repent like that. The Bible teaches us some things. The Bible, and this is contrary to the world's belief, the Bible teaches us that a large percentage of the people that has ever lived and will ever live are going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says, actually. Jesus says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. And wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And he says, only few shall find the straight gate, but many will go the wide way. Will go the way of destruction. See, the world, there's not a one of us in here that hadn't been to a funeral. I don't care who they are. I don't care who they were, who they are. They could have been killed in a gunfight, robbing at a grocery store. Oh, he's in heaven now. He's not suffering all the torments that, or she, let's go, he or she, they're in heaven now. He's not suffering all the torments of aggravation of having to deal with the drugs and the things and the apple. He's comforted now. That's what they say. And people have become numb to where no one goes to hell anymore. Why have a fear of God? Because no minister preaches that anybody goes to hell. Now, I'm not saying if you're a minister to preach that thought, but certainly don't put them in heaven if we don't know. Do you believe in hell this morning? Do you believe that there is a place called hell? The Bible says that's a place that God made for the devil and his angels. And hell hath had enlarged themselves. And the Bible says that's where every soul will go that's not found in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew, thou shalt be cast into a furnace of fire. That's what Jesus says. Remember the three Hebrew children? When they bound them up and the soldiers grabbed them and went to cast them into the fiery furnace, the Bible said as they threw them, the men that threw them into the fiery furnace, the flames leaped out and killed those men that cast them in, destroyed them because the flames were so hot. Jesus says, thou shalt be cast into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. People can lose, you and I can lose our fear and become careless. Help us to have a respectful fear. When Joshua sent some spies into Jericho, there was a lady there named Rahab. I always liked her comments. She says, our hearts did melt. Our hearts were fearful from what we heard. They didn't see it. They didn't see God open up the Red Sea. They didn't see Moses and all the people cross the Red Sea on dry ground. They didn't see Pharaoh and all his army come behind him and God close up the Red Sea and destroy all the armies of Pharaoh. They didn't see it, but they heard it. And she says, our hearts feared. Our hearts melted because of what we heard. God says, I'm coming back again. And all those who are not found in my son, Jesus Christ, are going to be cast into a lake of fire. That should fear us. I've never seen it. I've never experienced it. I've never known anybody. But I believe it. I've heard it. That's what the Bible says. I hear it. And Rahab and her family were the only one that was spared in Jericho. Everyone else was killed. Because she feared God. And because she believed what she heard about the things of God. Do we move in our lives with fear? Do we live our lives in respect of God's word? Jesus says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, he says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I went to church one day. I read the Bible one day. I heard a song on radio one day and I liked it. I accepted that as God blessing me. Jesus says, except you repent from sin, except you have come to a place in your life, Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I repent. And by the grace of God, I'll forsake that way I live. I'll stop doing that. And by the grace of God, I'll live for you. That's how we make heaven a home. That's a respectful fear, believing that God's going to do what he's going to do if I don't repent from sin. I ask you this morning, I want you to keep that particular thought about Noah. That Noah was warned of God of things not seen yet. Anybody been to the judgment yet? Anybody seen hell? Anybody seen heaven? Anybody seen the judgment? Any of that stuff? Not a one of us. But I believe it. And in my life, I'm moving my life with fear, respectful for God. I'm living it by the grace of God. Lord, I want to be obedient to you. I want to be faithful to you by the help of God. And I want to move with a respectful fear. May the Lord. May the Lord bless you as we have a song.
Page 148.
Jesus, I come.